And you sing with me my favorite Christmas carol, even though we're into January. But my favorite Christmas carol is Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow Somewhere Else. And it's doing that, just in case you were wondering. There are plenty of places up in the Northeast that have been socked in by snow. So, did Peoria get hit? Okay, goodness. All right, so what's our topic in this class for the month of January? You're not allowed to stay if you don't know what our topic is. What's that now? Praying, but especially one particular approach. Now, it's not the only way that you can do your prayers. Becky gave me, just to share with me, a book that she found called Praying Through the Bible, a prayer journal. And it's just a bunch of empty pages. And at the top, this is what I'm led to pray as I read God's Word today. The scripture I have read is, so there's room for you to write down the passage that you looked at, and then room to make notes on the pages. I'm not doing a real good job of showing you how the book is set up, but you get the idea. It's a journaling book, and a perfectly good way to be able to pray with the Bible in mind. We're gonna be looking tonight, especially a little bit of a different arrangement. Good evening again. We're glad y'all are here. Yes, Ron. Becky, where'd you pick yours up at?
I've had it for a few years. It came from a Christian bookstore.
I would surmise that Books A Million would have a copy, if you don't mind paying twice as much as you would somewhere else.
Probably look online.
They call it Books A Million, but it's really Books For A Million. They do not give them away by any means. Although they have a wonderful selection of Bibles, and you're encouraged, if you so choose, to grab one there. All right, so praying the Bible. We talked about how Gary helped us the last Wednesday that this class met back in December. Gary helped us with the idea about different areas of prayer. How many R's were there that we looked at? I'm testing you all the way back to last year. There were seven R's, and if you need to, Gary will be glad to tell you where he found that material and wanted to share it with us. And I thought how good it would be as we started a new year to be reminded that we, just as our Bible study can change from year to year, that our prayers can as well. So last week we talked quite a bit about what the way that you typically pray. And there's nothing wrong with typical prayers unless, what happens? Yeah, if they become kind of stale and rote and not really heartfelt. Now, as long as your prayers are filled with the contents of your heart, you're doing great. Except the contents of your heart might be skewed toward just one kind of area of prayer. Where do most people do real well, and think of Santa Claus with his list that he checks twice? Where do most people do real well in their prayers? What are you laughing about, John?
Give me.
That's right. Dear Lord, I need a bigger car. I need a nicer car. I need a bigger house. I need a nicer house. I need a bigger family. I need a nicer family. I don't know how the Lord's going to do with those. We are real good about asking for stuff. I think my son Matthew was about 7 years old when he began to make up a list that ran to over 2 pages of stuff that he wanted from Santa Claus. You probably did the same thing. We sat him down and said, you know, Santa just can't do all of that. And he said, why? Santa Claus can afford anything. Well, okay, you know, he didn't bring him everything, but he sure thought he needed a lot of stuff. Anyway, it is possible that our prayers can become skewed, that we spend our time petitioning God for things, but we forget to give Him praise. What's been a good thing that's happened for you this week so far? Anybody? You've had all day Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and a good chunk of Wednesday. What's that, John?
Good health.
Good health? There you go. Hey, we do well to remember that praise is just as important as petition, that acknowledging the good that God has already done. Who is that really the best for God or for us? So that we don't forget. We don't take it for granted. Now, I've got a wonderful car that I'm driving out there. That car is now 18 model years old. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. I got a free dinosaur in the trunk when I bought it. It was just a little add-on from Toyota back then. Free pets. Anyway, I still have to remember every time I get in it and I turn the key, and guess what happens? It starts up. Hey, that is a moment of praise when you are driving an 18-year model year old car. I'm thrilled every day that it starts and keeps going. Anyway, you do the same thing. Part of what we're going to do tonight is suggest a different way of praying than you may have prayed before. So Mary remembered I gave you homework last week. Anybody else remember? Say it again so everybody can hear. All right, to look for a part of the Bible that could be prayed. What did you find, Mary?
No, I thought the assignment was a psalm.
Yeah, I did specify, but I'll let you pick from anywhere in the Bible. We went to the last two verses of Jude. What did you have there, Mary?
I have 10.
All right, pick the one that...
Okay, yeah, I'll pick one. But what my criteria that I added was that it was not going to be the whole psalm, but it was going to be the pieces that I felt would fit... If I pray the prayer.
Okay, good, good. Just pick one of them and share with us.
Okay, Psalm 104.
All right, if you have your Bible with you, I hope you brought one. If not, we've got some up on the bookcase back there. I noticed you didn't pick 119. Good job, thank you. 104, in which verses?
Verse 5.
All right, and go in how down how far? Okay, that's kind of a natural. Your Bible probably, if you're looking at Psalm 104, is probably showing that as being like a paragraph. Mine shows a break between 4 and 5, and then a break again between 9 and 10. Is that the way yours is set up? Yeah. Most of the translators follow similar patterns. He set the earth on its foundations. Who's the he there, by the way? Ah, okay. What translation do you have there?
New King James.
Okay, and I'm looking at the ESV.
God, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it cannot be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The garment stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth.
Nice. Very good. So what were you thinking as you looked at that as how you would turn that into a personal prayer?
It was some praise. Like, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your
yep.
name. And it's
good.
Spelling out specific things he has done.
Yep. Very good. Anybody else see anything in those verses that you would include personally? See, that's what's fun about this is that you don't necessarily have to remember or know exactly what the psalmist meant, but what it means to you as you read it. That's why the psalms are so good, because they're lyrics, they're songs, and they lend themselves to personal understanding and application. Anybody else? What's he making reference to there in verse 9? You set a boundary that they, that would be the waters, you set a boundary that they may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth.
Noah, the flood.
Yeah, I mean, here's a perfect place to begin to talk about what's going on in your life. If you were going to talk to the Lord today about the weather, what would you say?
Let it rain. We know you won't go past the boundary.
You've promised us that the rainbow says that we'll not be flooded again, but there are parts of the world where there has been flooding issues, so how can we incorporate that? No, but for those areas that are facing flood, what would be our prayer? That the people would be safe there. Now, Jeannie reminds us that maybe we need a little more water here. Anything wrong with being able to say, you sure did overflow the world before. Can we have a little bit, please? Do you think the Lord might hear that kind of prayer? We'd like the people who need rain to get rain. We'd like for those who've had too much rain to get a little bit less. And whatever life circumstances, that people would remember that all of those gifts come from God. Very good. So that was Psalm 104. Anybody else? What'd you find, Becky? All right, Ephesians 1. Now, you're kind of jumping to our last class, where if you look on the page that I have there for you on the 26th, we'll be talking about praying other parts of the Bible, but I think you all have the idea already. Ephesians chapter 1, which verses did you focus on, Becky?
I'm sorry, I misunderstood.
No, that's okay. We're going to get there. You're just a little bit ahead of the game, that's all. Okay.
The eyes of our, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places.
Sweet. There are a variety of places in Paul's writings where he incorporates prayer, some blatantly such, and even ends with an amen. Those are called doxologies. But there are other places like this, and again in Philippians 1, where he talks about how important prayer is and gives us a little bit of oversight. When is the last time that you prayed for this congregation of believers that we would have the eyes of our hearts opened to God's grace? When's the last time you prayed anything like that? Chances are we pray other kind of stuff. We pray for those that are physically ill, but we do well to remember how important that spiritual health is that John was referring to.
I think the prayer in the visions is really good. If you're studying with somebody, you know, that you're praying to God to help you, to help them to see, you know, to accomplish what's in this prayer.
It's a nice way of being able to pray. You know, to be able to say it's clear that Paul was concerned for the spiritual needs of the people in his sphere, and he had a big sphere of contact through personal visits as well as writings like this letter to the Ephesian congregation. But for everybody that he met, he was always concerned about their spiritual needs. I like that idea. And we can certainly incorporate that as well. What's probably the best known psalm of all of them? Yeah, so if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Psalm 23. We're going to make direct application to this idea about how to keep your prayers from becoming stale and rote. And that is by letting the Word of God direct you, instead of feeling like you have to think it all up yourself. So, Psalm 23, how does it begin? Almost every translation starts the same way. Somebody read that first verse.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall man shall not want.
Yeah. Now, I'll tell you the truth. When I was younger, I thought what that psalm was saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want him to be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Help me to have a better understanding, because it's really two ideas that fit together. What's the first idea? All right, so there's the idea that God, of course you have to have a little bit of an idea of about shepherding. It won't make a lot of sense if... all right. And then what's the second phrase mean?
I won't have any needs.
Yeah, because he's my shepherd, I'm going to have everything that I need. I kind of like that idea.
Verses 2 and 3 kind of explain that. They do.
How about this translation? I would suggest to you that if you try this technique, that you might find that it really works if you will, while you're doing these prayers, use a different translation than you normally use. Here's what the Message says. Anybody here familiar with, it's more of a paraphrase, but for praying the Bible, it certainly works okay. Here's what the 23rd Psalm sounds like if you're reading it from the Message. God, my shepherd, exclamation mark. Ooh, I like that. I don't need a thing. Now, wouldn't that be refreshing when Christmas comes around and somebody says, you know, I really don't need anything. Do you think Santa Claus might wipe his brow and sit in amazement? That's not the typical approach. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. Ooh, and I like that imagery. What do the more typical translations say there? What's the second verse?
You make it lie down in green pastures.
Yeah.
But the pastures over there where David was shepherding wasn't lush like we think of lush. There was a piece of grass here and a piece of grass there.
Yeah, the lambs of the Holy Land were more sparse than we are used to here in Florida. After all, Florida is the land of what? Where does that come from? Florida. Yeah, from flower and the flora and the fauna, as they used to say some ages ago. I mean, we are just so blessed here with such a variety, and we kind of take it for granted that that's the way it is everywhere. My son's in-laws, my daughter-in-law's parents in El Paso, Texas, you can have grass in your front yard, or you can have grass in your backyard, but you cannot have grass in both areas. Is it against municipal rules in El Paso, Texas, because of their limited water supply? So do you put grass out front so that your neighbors can be envious of you? Or do you put the grass in back where the kids can enjoy it, but nobody ever sees it? Can you imagine if Gainesville passed such a rule that you could only have it in the front or the back, but not both? Well, depends on how lush you make it to be. But the whole idea here is that God provides so well that it isn't just a little bit of grass, it is lush. I like that word. You find me, again, this is from the Message, you find me quiet pools to drink from. Now, why would that be important? Go ahead, Jeannie.
Sheep don't drink from muddy water.
They don't. They want a calm body of water where they can feel a little safer about drinking there. When you run water from the faucet into your cup, what are you inclined to do like I do? Surely you stop and inspect it to make sure that it looks like it's drinkable, right?
No?
No? Oh, you all are more trustworthy and trusting than I am. So just in that, okay, true to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Again, that's the message. That's Psalm 23:3. Somebody read that verse from a more traditional translation. Psalm 23:3.
He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
All right. I think that's kind of, I think the message is giving us the ideas to what it's saying. So we take that and we turn it into a personal prayer. So don't even look at your Bible anymore, but based on those ideas, what would you pray? We know what David prayed. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. Well, what should we say? Okay? Again, the idea is the one who meets my needs.
And directs my path.
All right? And directs. Okay? Those are all good verbs. So, this psalm could lead you to pray something like this. Father, you watch over me each and every moment. How grateful I am that you do that. That as I have to make decisions, whether to go left or to go right or to stay forward, that you are there giving me guidance so that I can go in the right ways to the right places to discover the things that honor you. And I thank you that you do that consistently so that I can be content at the end of my day to know that I'm in the right pasture, in the right place, feeding on good things from you. Now, where did all of that come from?
From that. You lead me to living water.
Yeah. So maybe at that point I pray about not just physical water, although that's a good thing. How many of us take for granted that when you do turn on the faucet, water really does come out? And it is potable water at that, I grant you. But we do well to remember all of the blessings that we take for granted. About a year ago, I was digging in my yard, and I inadvertently stuck my shovel right into the main water supply from the meter into my house. So I had a fountain. And even while I was singing, there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. I was retrieving my water cutoff device. This happened on a Sunday afternoon. So for the rest of Sunday afternoon and evening and into Monday morning, before the plumbing people showed up, guess what I did not have in my house? I didn't have any running water. Because I had messed it up. Well, you know what? The absence of a thing can be a really good time to be reminded about a thing. And so, now, the plumbing people were real proud of me. I'd already cleared out that whole area. I'd uncovered the pipe. The plumber didn't have a whole lot of work left to do except to repair it and to make sure that it worked all right. But, you know, sometimes the lack of a thing can be the motive for us. Go ahead, Thomas.
Jesus refers the word to be living water, and that gives you peace of mind and comfort in green pastures.
Sure enough.
Giving peace of mind with his word.
So here we are taking the living word, even in its written form, and we're letting it become a living word for us yet again. Let's read on. Psalm 23, starting in verse 4. Even when the way, this is the message again, even when the way goes through Death Valley, that's what the message says, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. Now somebody else read verse 4 from a more traditional.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me.
All right. What do you know about a shepherd's crook? Anybody? Go ahead, Thomas.
That's what you tend to take care of the sheep with. It's something to help control them and lead them in the right path and so forth. Whereas the rod is something where you give them a little discipline.
Right, right.
Maybe more than a little.
But the shepherd's crook, if one of the lambs fell down a little embankment or something, the shepherd could reach over with that shepherd's crook and could retrieve them more easily. It was, continues to be, a way. And we do that with our animals. What do we have for our animals that help us to watch over and protect them? Yeah, we've got leashes. We do the same sort of thing. We shouldn't be surprised that, and to an animal that maybe is apprehensive about its environment, having somebody there who knows what to do can be really comforting. So I'm on the playground, and a little kid falls down and isn't sure whether to cry or not. What do children usually do at that point? They look for mom and dad to see whether this is a problem. So with our children, you know what the criterion was. They'd look at us and we'd say, "Is there blood?"
Yeah.
And they'd look around and they'd say, "Nope, there's no blood." And we'd say, "Go on, you're okay." And they began to learn that, you know, just because you fell down and skinned your knee doesn't necessarily mean you got to cry and get all upset. But if it's bad enough that there's some blood, then that probably needs to be evaluated a little bit more. I have seen children fall down, do no real damage, but when they looked at mom and dad were all upset, and suddenly the child begins to cry and is inconsolable because mom and dad are upset. Do not be fooled. People are looking to you to see how you react to life situations. And when you keep your cool, when you say, "You know what, the Lord is good always," people will hear that. People will acknowledge what strength you bring because of your faith. Now, if you go to pieces, all bets are off. Of course, all bets should be off anyway. But people are watching to see how we do. So what can we do with verse 4 to make it a more personal prayer? All right, go ahead, Mary.
No, your message left out rod. It only addresses.
That's true. That the message only says your trusty shepherd's crook.
Yeah, the rod and the staff.
Okay. Well, that's one of the differences here. What can we do with verse 4 to make it personal? Who here has ever walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Okay, how was that for you?
When I was younger, if I was at a friend's house and it was dark out, it was frightening.
Yeah, okay.
And cars would go by and hide behind a tree so they couldn't see me. Whatever, I was afraid.
Yeah, and it feels kind of like death is closer. Go ahead, Carolyn.
Just driving here. I saw somebody with a green light at night.
Yeah.
I didn't go right away.
You know why?
I don't go right away. I always look up right here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I made a turn just a couple of days ago. It was dark. I was turning into a dark parking lot, and instead of walking on the sidewalk that was right there, there was a person who was right there where I was about to turn. And I almost hit that individual. Wow.
That almost hit four of them today.
We do well to remember, both for ourselves and for others, to be safe. When I see somebody driving poorly, I automatically pray. You want to guess what my prayer is? Say it again, Aretha.
Protect me on all sides.
Protect me, protect them, help them to get to where they're going. The irony is, if you weave in and out of traffic, you may get to your destination 9 seconds faster than you would have if you'd have just done a little bit less weaving. And you'd probably be in a better mood. So I say, Lord, apparently those 9 seconds are really important to help that person to get there safely. Go ahead, Dan.
Building on your observation, everyone can smirk at this one. We've all seen those road signs, do you know Jesus? And then the little words below, text and drive, and you'll surely meet him.
That's right, you will. Yeah. And I will tell you candidly, there have been times when I've been on roads where the car behind me seemed to be in much more urgent than I was. And it is okay to make a right-hand turn where you don't necessarily thought you ought to, but just to give that car behind you a chance to make it on its way. There are times when we do well to be kind to those who don't seem to be as patient as we are in our driving. Go ahead.
I'm absolutely amazed at how God protects some of these crazy people. We're at a stoplight. I'm in the right-hand lane. The truck is in the left-hand lane. Uh-huh. He pulls in front of me. I had enough room. I don't know why. To the right-hand turn lane.
Yeah. All the way from the left.
Yeah. I was amazed.
Yeah. I know. So let's pray about that. Let's pray Psalm 23, verse 4. Here we go. Father, there are wonderful days in our lives, and there are difficult days in our lives, sometimes even difficult nights. Help us when things seem terrible to be just as close to you and the comfort that you provide as I am when things are going well. Help me not to pull away. Help me not to be upset. Help me not to be scared if truly I know that you are with me. What do you think of a prayer like that? Does that sound all right? So we've taken Psalm 23, the first 4 verses, and we've adapted them to our own situation. Believe me, when I read in the Bible these days about people who are in pain or in anguish or who need healing, I lift up my hand and I say, Lord, here it is. Because these shingles are not going away. Yuck. Don't get shingles. Not worth it. All right, well, let's finish up the 23rd Psalm here. Verse 5. Now, this one you're going to laugh at. This is the message. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. Now that's the difference between a paraphrase and a translation. Does that kind of get to the heart of it, though? What does your translation say? Anybody reading there from Psalm 23, verse 5?
Mine is New International Version.
What does it say there, Seth?
You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil.
Yeah.
My cup overflows.
Yeah. You revive my drooping head, the message says. My cup brims with blessing.
The shepherd, looking at the 23rd Psalm, says that's when the shepherd goes up to the table, the level place where the sheep are going, and removes the poisonous flowers that the sheep would eat so that he could eat only
right.
what was right for him.
Yep.
So
yep.
You prepare a table before me. You give
yep.
me only what I really need,
yep.
and you remove the poisons that will inflict me.
Yeah. Now that's a pretty powerful prayer. Lord, help me not to go... Help me not to go anywhere that you wouldn't be proud that I'm there.
Or let me walk in front of you.
Right. In fact, one of our former ministers here wasn't that big a fan of the song Take the Name of Jesus With You, because it implied you get to set the course and you're just kind of hauling Jesus along. He liked better the song that says, God bless you, go with God. He said, I like that image better, that I'm not setting the direction of my steps, but I am going where God would want me to go. And I don't know that it's that big a deal, but there are some people who feel like I can go anywhere I want to and I'll just haul God along with me, when the Bible, the biblical idea is much more one of us going where God would want us to be rather than us thinking that he'll follow us around. But this idea of a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies, that the idea, of course, would be that it's all good food, that it is all stuff. And the fact that it's in the presence of my enemies means I've got somebody who's watching for me even while I eat. Hey, those are pretty good things. All right, let's finish up here then. Again, the message says in Psalm 23, verse 6, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. What's the traditional translation say there in that first part of verse 6? Yep, you see it there? I'm back home in the house of my God for the rest of my life. What does your translation say? Yeah. Now, does that mean we have to hang out here at the church building? You know, you should have brought a snack. And you should have brought your palette with you. I was talking with a person recently. When you were in kindergarten, did you have your own little pallet that that you would get out and you'd have to take a nap on?
Oh, yeah.
My mom saved mine, by the way. I still have my kindergarten mat. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
Yeah.
In the days before
mat. Okay. Pre-mat era. Okay. No, apparently before dinosaurs were roaming the earth. Go ahead.
That version said for the rest of my life, and the translations say forever.
Yeah. So would I want to use the message, which is what we've just shared here, would I want to use that for Bible study?
No.
It as a paraphrase, and there are a variety of paraphrases out there. In fact, I have one in my collection of Bibles done by a gentleman named J.B. Phillips, who was associated with the Churches of Christ. But for the most part, I wouldn't want to use a paraphrase to do my Bible study, but for reading purposes, paraphrases can kind of help to bring a fresh perspective on verses that otherwise might be overly familiar to me. Go ahead, Jeannie.
Another thing about reading the paraphrase is, does the Bible really say that?
Yeah.
And then you go back and look. Well, not exactly, or yes, it does, or But it does cause you to pause.
Yeah. And there's nothing wrong in pausing as we look at God's Word. So, if we were to do a prayer, a personal prayer, centered around Psalm 23, what would be the key themes from a personal perspective? Number one, of course, is that God is my, whether you want to call him a shepherd or my leader or my guide. What did Jesus' own disciples call him?
Teacher,
with a capital T. They called him Rabbi. With a capital R, what would rabbi mean to a Jewish individual?
Teacher.
Yeah. But more than just a teacher.
Someone you follow.
Yes. It wasn't just somebody you listened to. It was somebody that you followed what they said. So that these weren't just students of Jesus. How were the early Christians described before the word Christian was used? They were called his
disciples.
Now talk to me a little bit more about that. What does it mean to be a disciple of somebody?
One who follows the teachings of someone they respect and appears to have authority and
So John tells us that there was a point at which Jesus said to his own disciples, unless you are willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And what happened, according to John's passage? A lot of those who had been walking around with and listening to Jesus, they left. And one thing John doesn't say was that he chased after them, trying to get them to come back.
And we eat his bread and drink his blood every Sunday in communion, the representation.
Now, why did the people quit following Jesus, if you read carefully there, in the Gospel according to John? Why did they leave? Because they thought he was saying you had to do what? You had to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. There's at least one religious group through the idea of transubstantiation that would say to you that when the priest offers the prayer, that the wafer becomes the literal body of Jesus and that the grape juice becomes the literal blood. What word do we use in contrast to that idea of literalness? We talk about what word?
Emblems.
Yeah, emblem would be one word that you might hear, or these symbols of your body and your blood, or the symbols, the emblems of the blood and body of Jesus. We try to avoid that idea that we're telling people that it is a literal eating by talking about the idea that it was symbolic. It was on the night when Jesus offered it. When Jesus offered to his disciples unleavened bread, what was he offering them? Even after he apparently gave thanks, he still was offering them bread. Physical bread. And when he offered them the cup with the fruit of the vine, it was still literally grape juice. So I don't think we have to believe that it changes, but there's a little bit of mystery in the Lord's Supper. And I would pray that we would never lose a sense of wonder and amazement and mystery about what is going on in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Becky?
Not only did Jesus not chase them, but he asked Peter, he asked those that stayed, do you want to go too?
Right.
So he didn't try to hold on to them.
No? Now, I think that's worth a little bit of pondering as to why Jesus would let them leave with the wrong understanding. And I'm going to suggest to you that there may be times when somebody asks us a question and we don't necessarily feel compelled to have to answer it immediately. There are times where people having questions, it's like having pain. What does pain kind of motivate people to do?
Nothing.
What's that?
Nothing.
Okay. Now, some of us, you know, that's true, you know, that pain, but for most people, pain is what motivates them to do what?
Deal with it.
All right, you know, do something. You know, even when they say, can you hand me that hatchet, because I am just tired of this. Well, okay, that is one solution. Cut it off. Amputate it. But pain can be a wonderful motivator to get people to deal with something that they might not otherwise. How many times have people shown up at the dentist only when the pain became unbearable? There is nothing wrong with questions. There's nothing wrong with perhaps saying, you know, let's pray about that. And instead of just answering the question, praying that the Lord would give us insight to better understand. What would you say, Todd?
Well, I was just thinking it's worth noting that when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he was explaining the scriptures to them and they finally opened their eyes after he broke bread, he was irritated with, you know, are you still so dull? He would ask, you know, and I think you can see other places in scripture where Jesus expects us, he's giving us spiritual answers in physical form, in
right,
the form of parables, And he does expect us to put it together.
Yes, he does.
And so this might be one of those times where, hey, you should be a little further along in this. I've been trying to explain this.
The Hebrew writer talks about going on to maturity. Did Jesus jive a little bit at Nicodemus according to John chapter 3? Yeah, you know, Jesus is saying you must be born again, and Nicodemus is kind of like, really? We got to go back into the womb and be born again, you know? And Jesus' comment, you're a teacher of the people, and you're struggling with this spiritual idea? So, yes, I think there are times when God wants us to get it, but there's also times where I think, maybe like the life of Job. When did God finally explain it all to Job? In Job chapter 1 or in Job 34, I believe it is. When does Job finally get the message from God? At the beginning or toward the end? Yeah, God allowed Job to listen to a number of different sources. Even his own wife said what? Curse God and... and die. Wow. Well, there, you know, that you'd like to think your spouse would give you better, but even his friends, after being so good about sitting with him and just sharing his agony, which by the way is probably the best thing that we can do for anyone who is struggling, and that is to just be with them. It isn't always about a solution, but it can be about bearing with one another. That it isn't until much later in the story when Job finally just says, well, so what's going on here, Lord? And the Lord basically says, trust me. Where were you when I created the world? And Job had to admit that he wasn't there. Were any of you here when God created the beginning of the world? Nope, I wasn't either. You know, he's bigger than we are, so we do trust in him. I hope we do. Go ahead, Thomas.
Job's so-called friends just threw darts at him. They didn't comfort him.
Well, they did for the first period of time.
Yeah.
That's right. You know, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Sometimes silence can be a powerful tool. Go ahead.
I believe Satan got a painful lesson, didn't he? You're not getting away with it. Have you considered my servant Job?
Yeah.
And Satan said, let me work on it a bit.
A
painful lesson for the old dragon. Right.
Yes, it was. It's a reminder that the highest levels of devotion are not based on my life circumstances, but just who it is that I have given my life to. And Job, you know, to his credit, he hung in there for most of the time, but even he eventually got tired. But what an important message to learn, that even when things go bad, God does not abandon us. God never left Job. God never gave Satan total authority. There was always a limit to how far. So what does the New Testament say? The New Testament says that with God in our lives, there's nothing we face that God cannot help us to overcome. That there's nothing bigger than we are when God is with us. That's really the message.
And Job never caved in and cursed God. He remained faithful to his belief in God. And then God multiplied everything he had lost.
Now, let's be honest with Job. It didn't all make sense. It didn't make sense why he would lose his children and all of those possessions and his own health. It didn't make sense at all. But if our intent is that we think this world is always going to make sense, then we are just setting ourselves up for heartache. The same way that my son Matthew came to me, he probably was 9 years old, and he was demanding something, and I said, nope, that's not going to happen. And he said, well, that's not fair. Thank goodness none of you have ever said that. I looked right at him, and I got up, and I said, we've got to go right now and find that guy. And he looked at me kind of startled. What guy are you talking about? And I said, we have got to go find that guy who somehow convinced you that life is always fair. Because he lied to you, and we got to go straighten him out. Where is he? Well, you know, the smirk.
He's in the White House.
Yeah, yeah, well, there are a lot of White Houses right here in Gainesville. You don't have to drive to the District of Columbia to find a White House if that's all it takes. I'm sorry. The Bible is clear. If life was always fair, who would not have died on the cross? And if the good news of the Bible is all about health and wealth, who should have been the most wealthy person on the face of the earth?
Jesus.
Jesus. And he wasn't. So, I mean, how do we rectify those things in our brains? How do we reconcile the idea that the Savior of the world, the one and only truly good guy, capital G for good and capital G for guy, ended up dying on a cross? Well, that ought to tell me enough to help me to appreciate that it isn't all about fairness. Now, we should be as just and as fair as we can possibly be in this world. That is what our God calls us to. Now, he doesn't always use those words, but in the book of 1 Peter, Peter repeatedly talks this idea about God's people being good because God is, what's the four-letter word that is good about God? He is, say it again.
Love,
L-O-V-E. Okay, I'll take love, L-O-V-E. According to Peter 1,
he's also fair.
Fair, there's another four-letter word, but according to 1 Peter chapter 1, he is holy. H-O-L-Y. That is our standard. So, if somebody comes up to me and says, I am really in bad need, do you have an extra pair of shoes that you can loan me? Tonight, I would go right down to the recovery office because some years ago, Kathy Janus bought a pair of shoes for a guy who said he needed some shoes, and when she went back to give them to him, guess what? He was gone. And so she brought those shoes here and gave them to me and said, the next time you meet somebody who needs a pair, what are those, 10s, I think? 10 and a half? Oh, they're big old clodhoppers, let me tell you. But if you know somebody who needs a size 10, Kathy Janus has already got them for them. All we got to do is just connect up the shoes to the person. That's what God is calling us to be like. When we see a need, we do our best to need it, to meet it. And if we don't happen to be able to meet that need, hang on, there'll be more down the road. I promise you we're going to meet somebody who needs a size 10 pair of shoes. And if that's you, let me know. I've got them for you right now. I'll pass them on to you. That's what we are called to be. So on this earth, should we be just? And the answer is yes. Should we be fair in the way we treat other people? The answer is yes, to the best of our ability. But if I think that's the way this world is going to operate, I'm just setting myself up for heartache, because we'll find pockets of it. In fact, that's what every congregation ought to be, a little piece of heaven on earth. Not that we're perfect, but that we're trying to be perfect. And not that we're righteous, but that we claim God's righteousness. Seth, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, talking of fairness, I'm reminded of my preparation last week for the small group. And I read about David, you know, and how he proxy murdered Uriah.
Yeah.
Look at somebody like Uriah. He did all he could, you know, to show loyalty to the king.
Yeah.
Yet, he did not deserve to be killed.
No, not at all.
He killed him, and that is not fair.
No, it is not fair.
You see, and I began asking my questions. Couldn't God have intervened to save Uriah's life?
Interesting question.
You see, I was wondering, but that is like Paul will tell us, clay, who are you to tell it? Is it a potter, you know?
Yep.
So
I think here's what happens. We acknowledge to God that we are grateful for the things we can understand. We openly admit there are just some things we don't understand, and that what does our petition then become? If we were going to turn that realization into a request, what would the personal request become? Your will be done above all, and what should happen in my life day by day? That I would better understand His will and then do His will. And I think that's where this book that Becky shared, and I'll leave this out, you're welcome to come look at it, but this could really be good, especially if it had dates on it. Again, it's a journaling book, so you write down the scripture you read and then your thoughts about it. But there is value in being able to go back and to see what we were thinking about, what we were praying about, what we were working toward in previous years, because our growth as Christians sometimes can be slow enough that we don't realize, I have gotten better. I have gotten stronger. The things that used to upset me don't upset me anymore. The things that used to be confusing do not confuse me anymore. So we take things like David's prayer here in Psalm 23 and we turn it into our prayer. So here's your homework for this week. Take a psalm and turn it into your own personal prayer. And in case you don't have much planned for this week, I invite you to use Psalm 119.
That's a good one there.
If you're tonight thinking, I just don't know what I'm going to do with all of my Thursday and my Friday and my Saturday, and then I invite you to select Psalm 119. Anybody happen to remember how many verses there are? Even more. Yeah, it's in the 170s range. You could be busy the whole rest of this week if you decided. You might want to start with one of the others. And if you pray one of the Psalms and you still feel like you'd like to pray a little bit more, guess what I give you permission to do? Go to the next Psalm and just keep praying. You could. Oh, Psalm 19. No, that's not the shortest. Psalm 119 has 172 verses. 117. Yeah, that's true. And having looked at Psalm 23, you might consider going on to Psalm 24. I wouldn't want to be Psalm 22 or Psalm 24, because anybody who gets that close is zeroed right in on the 23rd Psalm. They all deserve to be looked at. Let's pray as we finish up tonight. Father, we thank You that You are our leader. We thank You that You are our teacher. We thank You that You are our rabbi. We thank You that You are our shepherd. And help us when we seem to be going in crazy directions and we're out of control, that You and Your staff and Your rod, that You would comfort us in Your Son Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can be Your calm, collected, and happy, content children. Help us to be like sheep who trust in You and to encourage others to become a part of your flock. As we tell you all of this, in the name of Jesus, we all say together,
amen.
Amen. So go forth, pray the Bible, and then the teacher says, go away.